We are in chapter 11. So if you turn to chapter 11 with me. Father, as we look at your word this morning here in Joshua chapter 11, Lord, we pray that you would minister to our hearts of your bigness. That, Lord, you would help us to see that even in the midst of overwhelming circumstances, that we don't need to be overcome because you are our God. And so, Father, we give you this time this morning. We pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. What do you do when you feel overwhelmed? Some people, when they get overwhelmed, they eat. They raid the refrigerator, you know, and they just start pouring down the food. Others, they bite their fingernails when they get overwhelmed. You just kind of see them, you know, gnawing there at their fingernails. Some people, they lose sleep. They just toss and turn, you know, all night as their mind is just constantly going. Some people resort to watching television. I'm just going to sit here in front of this box and, you know, veg out and just get distracted. I don't want to think about this stuff. What do you do when you are overwhelmed? What should you do when you are overwhelmed? Well, this chapter gives us some neat insights into what to do in the midst of overwhelming circumstances, how we can be overcomers instead of being those who are overcome when these circumstances come there into our life. Let's read here the whole chapter and then we'll make some comments. And it came to pass, when Jabin, the king of Hazor, heard these things that he sent, now I'm going to paraphrase, to all these other guys in the region. Now pick it up in verse 4. I'm not going to wrestle with all these names. And so they went out, and they all, and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand that is on the seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. And when all these kings had met together, they came and camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. But the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel, and you shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." So Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them, and they chased them to Greater Sidon, I'll paraphrase again, and throughout that whole region, and they attacked them until they left none of them remaining. And so Joshua did to them as the Lord had commanded. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots with fire. And Joshua turned back at that time and took Hazor and struck its king with the sword. For Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. And there was none left breathing. And then he burned Hazor with fire. And so all the cities of those kings and all their kings Joshua took and struck with the edge of the sword. And he utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But as for the cities that stood on their mounds, Israel burned none of them except Hazor only, which Joshua burnt. And all the spoil of these cities and the livestock the children of Israel took as booty for themselves, but they struck every man with the edge of the sword until they had destroyed them, and they left none breathing. As the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus Joshua took all this land, the mountain country, and all the south, and all the land of Goshen, and the lowland, and the Jordan plain, and the mountains of Israel, and its lowlands, from Mount Halak, and the ascent of Seir, even as far as Belgad in the valley of Lebanon, below Mount Hermon. And he captured all their kings and struck them down and killed them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. And there was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All the others they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, and that he might utterly destroy them, and that they might receive no mercy, but that he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now I want to pause just for a minute here. When we read here of the Lord hardening the hearts of these kings to come against Israel, what this is referring to, and you read this at other times in the scriptures, is these kings, we know already, their heart was already hard against the Lord. The Lord had given them 400 years to repent, and they didn't repent of their sin. And they continued to harden their hearts against the Lord. And what this means when it says the Lord hardened their hearts is really, it means that he met them in the midst of their hardness and in a sense kind of speeded up the process. That hardened them to the point where they, you know, decided we need to come against these guys. Think of it in this way. If you pour cement in your backyard and it is a, you know, cloudy or rainy day, that cement is going to dry eventually, but it's going to take a long time. But if the sun comes out and shines down upon it, it's going to speed up that process immensely of the hardening of that cement. Well, that's kind of what's happening here. As it says, the Lord hardened their hearts as he's shining down upon them in a sense in such a way to speed up the process, to bring them here into this place where they would come against Israel in this way. Verse 21. And at that time, Joshua came and cut off the Anakim from the mountains, from Hebron and Debir, from Anab, from the mountains of Judah, and from the mountains of Israel. Joshua utterly destroyed them with their cities. And none of the Anakim were left in the land of the children of Israel. And they remained only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and then the land rested from war. Now we see here in our text that Joshua was faced with an opponent that was seemingly innumerable and invincible. We're told here that this army that was coming against them was like the sand on the seashore with their horses and their chariots. So in other words, as Joshua would go up on a ridge and he would look out at this army marching in his direction, it would be like us going up and standing over a cliff and looking down at the beach. That's what it looked like. It looked like a sand of army, of troops coming against them there. And Joshua, imagine the temptation as he would look and he would see this army that looks like the sand of the beach. There would be the temptation for him to get completely overwhelmed and think, man, there's no way in the world. There's no way that we can take them, but it's in the face of these tremendous odds that we see the Lord come and he encourages his servant Joshua. And in this chapter, it lays out for us four key principles for overcoming in overwhelming circumstances. Those principles are this: that we need to have the right perspective, number one. Secondly, that we need to believe in God's promise. Thirdly, that we need to put our faith into practice. And fourthly, that we need to rest in the peace that results in that. Let's break that down. First of all, having the right perspective is crucial. As Joshua looks at this situation, it's obvious that his first reaction was one of fear. Because in verse 6, we're told that the Lord comes to him and says, Joshua, don't be afraid. And so we see here, it's obvious that Joshua's first reaction was, man, Lord, what are we going to do? His heart's, you know, filled with fear, and God comes to him. But I want to tell you, this encourages me, that although Joshua was this great man of faith, I mean, we see him in chapter 10 in the midst of the battle having so much faith that he speaks to the sun to stand still. But here's this man, this great man of faith, suddenly his heart is filled with fear. And this encouraged me. Because even though he was a great man of faith, he was subject to the same things that we go through. Fear, discouragement. I have found oftentimes in the Christian life that when I'm praying about something and I'm seeking the Lord for an answer, and that answer comes, and there's that peace that fills my heart as God brings the answer and he brings confirmation, that immediately, as soon as I step out, the peace leaves. And it's like, you know, it's gone. And I start to think, okay, what happened? You know, where did it go? Have any of you experienced that? You know, it's a common thing, it seems like, in the Christian life. You know, you step out, you have that peace, and then the peace goes. It happened to me on Monday. Our leadership team got together on Monday night. And we had spent a week and a half, and we were praying about a certain thing that we needed to make a decision on. And as we got together, after we'd been praying and fasting for a week and a half, and we came together and each guy began to share, and we went around the room, and I was the last guy to speak. And as the guys were going around the room, it was wonderful, the unity that God had brought in speaking to each one of our hearts. It was so awesome It was such a neat time. And as each guy began to share, it kind of built upon, you know, what God had told the guy before him. And it was really awesome. And I left there as I went to the meeting and I knew what God had told me. And it was the same thing that he had told them, but I didn't really like what God was saying. And so, you know, I went and my heart was kind of in turmoil a little bit. But after listening to all these guys and God just, you know, speaking to each one of them and speaking through them, my heart was filled with peace. And I went home. I felt so good on Monday night when I went home and went to bed. And when I woke up on Tuesday morning, my peace was gone completely. And I was just filled with just frustration and just, you know, just totally just frustrated. And then I got into the Word for my morning devotion and God spoke to me again. And that peace came back, and it was so, you know, neat to see the Lord do that. He just met me right there in the midst of my frustration. But we all go through those type of times where our faith can falter and discouragement can set in. In fact, one of Satan's best tools is that of discouragement. Because he knows that once discouragement sets in, you begin to lose hope and confidence in God. And from that point, you're actually very vulnerable to even, you know, walk away from the Lord and do anything. I have seen people who have been overwhelmed by discouragement quit the ministry. I've seen people overwhelmed by discouragement walk away from the Lord. And Satan loves to use discouragement, and he uses two things as a means to bring discouragement into our lives. Oftentimes it comes by seeking to get our eyes off of the Lord and onto our problem. He seeks to get our eyes off of the Lord, and he wants us to, you know, we're looking this way and we're trusting in the Lord. And as long as we have our eyes on the Lord, we're doing good. But all of a sudden, we start looking over here and we see the enormity of this problem that is before us. And he loves to do that. And suddenly, the problem seems so big and our hearts, you know, feel overwhelmed. And the second thing that Satan likes to do to get us discouraged is he wants us to then measure that problem against our own strength and resources. And I think that's exactly what Joshua is doing here. He looks at the army and right away he's thinking, there's no way that we are going to be able to take these guys. And listen, we can be discouraged greatly when we measure the battle against ourselves. But that's the wrong perspective. The right perspective is when we look at the battle and we factor God into the equation, that we see the battle in the midst of the Lord, and we see God, you know, in the midst of that equation. And that's why the Lord comes so quickly here to encourage Joshua by getting him to see where his confidence needed to be. In the natural, there was plenty of reason for Joshua to be afraid because of them. But God was coming to him and saying, Joshua, you don't need to be afraid. Look at verse 6 again. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. And you shall hamstring their horses. Now that means that they were to cripple their horses by cutting their hamstrings and burn their chariots and with fire, their horses with fire. Now the point that God was making here was the battle belonged to him. The point that God was making here to Joshua was that this was not going to be fought or won on the basis of Joshua's strength, but that this battle was only going to be fought and won on the basis of the Lord fighting for them. And so the Lord right away reminds Joshua here and he says, look, you need to understand I am with you and you don't need to be afraid of them. Now, some people would wonder, why did God want them to hamstring the horses and burn the chariots? I mean, some would argue and say they could use that stuff. I mean, that was like the greatest technology of the day. It would be like today having the best tanks. And God says, you know, destroy them all and fight on foot. And we think, why should we do that, God? Well, I think the psalmist gives us some insight into God's reason. You see, in Psalm 20, in verses 7 and 8, I'll read it to you. The psalmist writes, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And they are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Isaiah said something similar in Isaiah chapter 31 in verse 1. He said, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. You see, Had they kept the horses and the chariots, it would have been a temptation for the children of Israel to begin trusting in the modern military techniques of the day instead of trusting in the Lord. And so God says, look, burn the military, the technologies of the day, and you trust me. You put your trust in me. In fact, turn with me, keep your place here. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, the Lord says something along these lines. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Now notice this, God, you can turn back to Joshua. God says here, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who puts his trust in the arm of the flesh. That person who does that is going to be like a shrub in the desert. You ever seen a shrub in the desert? I mean, there's no beauty there. You know, it's just this little bush, you know, out there in the desert, and it's barely hanging on. And the idea here is it's a life that's marked by parchedness. It's a life that is just parched. That's the person who's trusting in man, who's trusting in the arm of the flesh. But the one who trusts in the Lord, it's a whole nother story. The one whose hope is in the Lord, he's going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water whose roots go down and it's bringing up nourishment. And even when the heat comes, it's still, even in troubling times, it's still bringing forth fruit. I don't know about you, but that's what I want to be as a man and as a Christian. That's what I want our church to be. I think it's possible that as a church and just as Christians in general in America, that we could be, you know, facing some difficult times up ahead. But as we look to the Lord, as we trust in the Lord, as our faith is there in the Lord, we will be those that will continue to bring forth fruit. Listen, Jesus does not want you to be discouraged when you face overwhelming odds. He wants you to know that he is going to be the one who fights for you. And so he says to you today, as he said to Joshua then, don't be discouraged because of them. Now I ask you this question, who would that be in your life? Who's the them? What would that be in your life? You might look and say, you know, they're bigger than you or any human help available to you. But listen, they're not bigger than the Lord. They're not bigger than our God. And the thing that we need to do is to maintain that right perspective that it's the Lord who promises to fight for you. And as they got this right perspective, their hearts were filled with this confidence. And notice there in verse 21, because they kept things in perspective, they even conquered the Anakim. Who were the Anakim? The Anakim were the giants. These were the guys that when Moses back in Numbers 13 sent the 12 spies there into the land, and they came back, 10 of them, remember, they came back and they told Israel, we can't go in there. There's giants in the land. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way that we can face these guys. And they sent fear into the hearts of the children of Israel so that they doubted. They lost faith. And they spent the next 40 years wandering there in the wilderness. But this time around, it's a different story. As they begin to listen to the word of God and measure their adversaries against the Lord, God actually brought them to this place of victory over that which had been their greatest fear. And so too, we can be those who overcome that which might be today our greatest fear when we have the right perspective, when our eyes are upon the Lord and we're seeing everything in light of who he is. And so first of all, in the midst of overwhelming, you know, circumstances, the way that we overcome is by having the right perspective. We factor in the Lord. Let's consider the second principle here in our text, which is God's promise of victory. Notice in verse 6, he says, for tomorrow, About this time will I deliver them up. Here we see that God promises deliverance for his people, and it's going to come to them at the appointed time. I want you to note this, that no matter what your trial is, God has an appointed tomorrow for you in which he will accomplish that which he promises. There's always a tomorrow in God's economy. We see this very same thing in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It was a time when Jehoshaphat was king there in Judah, and there was another great host of armies coming against Israel to attack them. And as Jehoshaphat hears about this, his first reaction was like Joshua's. It was that of fear. But instead of, you know, running to the refrigerator and eating, he turns to the Lord and he prays. And he calls for a national fast, for everybody to fast and to seek the Lord. And God answered. And this is what God said. I'll read it to you. So the Lord said to the people, "Don't be afraid or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And then he says this, "Tomorrow go down against them, and you shall not need to fight in this battle. Just set yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Believe in the Lord your God, so you shall be established. Believe in his prophets, and you will prosper." I love that. God says, look, tomorrow I want you to go down. You're not even going to need to fight. Just go down and get a good seat and watch and see what I am going to do. Listen, there's always a tomorrow in God's economy. There's always a tomorrow in God's timetable. Things might look bleak for you right now in your current situation. Things might look bleak for you right now in your present state, but the Lord would say to you today, just wait until tomorrow. Now, is it a literal tomorrow? Sometimes, not always. Jesus told his disciples there in the book of Acts that they were to go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, that he would come not many days from now, the Lord said. "Go down and wait," he said. Now, they needed to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's what they needed, that empowering to serve, that empowering to reach the world. Their tomorrow came on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit fell upon them, and they were forever changed, and so was the world. As we read there in the book of Acts, that someone described them as, these are the guys that turned the world upside down. The Spirit fell. Their tomorrow came on the day of Pentecost. Now, you might be sitting here today thinking that your situation looks bleak, that it's perplexing, that it's overwhelming. But the Lord would say to you today, just hang in there. Your tomorrow is coming. There's a deliverance at God's appointed time. The next principle to note is that the Israelites then had to put their faith into practice. Notice verse 7. We read in verse 7, "So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Meron suddenly, and they fell upon them, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them, and they chased them throughout the region until they left none remaining." Here we see God gives them the battle, but they still had to fight. With Jehoshaphat, it was, hey, just go down and watch. With these guys, it's you go out and you fight. They still had to step out and fight, even though God had given them the vow. They had to put their faith into practice. I read the story about a minister who once dreamed that he was standing upon top of this great giant granite rock. And he was trying to break it with a pickaxe. And hour after hour, he worked on this granite rock with no results. And at last he said, "It's useless. I'm going to stop." But suddenly a man stood by him and asked, "Were you not allotted this task? And if so, why are you going to abandon it?" The minister responded and said, my work is in vain. I can't even make a dent in this granite." And then the stranger solemnly replied, "Well, that is nothing to you. Your duty is to pick whether the rock yields or not. The work is yours. The results, they are in the hands of another." And then it says that in his dream, the minister saw himself setting out anew on his labor, and at first blow, the rock flew into 100 pieces. Listen, Satan He wants you and I to get our eyes on the greatness of the rock that is before us. And in so doing, he wants to bring the work that we are involved in to a grinding halt where we just think, man, there's no use. There's nothing happening. And we just want to give up. But God says, hey, I didn't ask you to be concerned with the results. I asked you to trust me and do what I have set before you. The children of Israel, going out into battle, what they were doing was they were proving their faith in God. It was a living faith. It was an active faith. It was a faith that worked. And this is the thing that I want you to note, is that faith and obedience always go hand in hand. They always go together. That you can't say, oh, I have faith, and then do nothing. A person who has faith is going to be one that steps out and acts upon that faith. God told them tomorrow at this time they would win the battle. And in faith, they stepped out and obeyed and went into the fight. And the result of that was a peace. A peace that came over that region as they defeated their enemies. So once we get the right perspective, we see the Lord. And once we're in that place where we get our eyes, you know, on him and we believe in the promise and then we step out there in faith, the result is there's a peace and there's a rest. Notice verse 23, it says, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by tribes, and the land rested from war. There was a peace. And there was a rest. As soon as they got the right perspective and they believed in the promise of God and they stepped out in faith. And the same thing holds true in our lives. That we can overcome overwhelming odds when we get our eyes on the Lord. When we step out believing, trusting in the promise of God. Now, we've noted in our study of the book of Joshua that Joshua is a book that really is a neat picture of the Christian life. It's a picture of that life of resting in the finished work of Christ for our salvation. That there's nothing that you and I can do to earn God's favor, that we can earn our right to go to heaven, that Moses was unable to bring the people into the land of promise. Moses represented the law. But Joshua comes along. He's the one to bring them in. And so too. The law could not bring us into right relationship with God. The law could not bring us into that place of assurance of heaven. We couldn't keep the law. So Jesus came along and he paid the price. He did the work. He cried from the cross, "It is finished." He sat down and he rested from his work there in the heavenly throne. And it's Jesus Christ who brings us in now into right relationship with God as we put our faith and we put our trust in him. So it's a great picture of the Christian life and the finished work of Christ, but it's also a picture of the Spirit-filled life. It's a picture of a life of resting in the continual work of the Holy Spirit there in our hearts to bring us into the fullness of God. Now that is an active rest. It's a rest where we're yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Joshua conquered the land and he gave it to Israel as an inheritance. It was divided up and he said, now go possess the land that I am given to you. He conquered it. He gave it to them. But it was up to each individual tribe and each individual family within each tribe and each individual man and woman to partake of what was won for them and given to them. Well, so too, our Joshua, Jesus Christ, has taken the whole of the land. And all that is required is that we should take our share of the victory of the cross. That we should take our share of what Christ has won for us and walk in the Spirit, seeking to lay hold of the inheritance that God says is ours in Christ. As Ephesians 1:3 says, that he has given to us all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where are they found? In Jesus. And so as Christians, as we're walking in the Spirit, As we're believing in the promise of God, we are moving forward to lay hold of all of the blessings, all of the inheritance that God has for us in Jesus Christ. And so we walk in the Spirit, actively seeking to receive all that God has for us. Listen, there is no reason for any one of us here to be spiritually poor. Not a one. Because Jesus has opened up the door. The door to blessing. The door to inheritance. The door for life in Christ. And he just calls us to go forward and to lay hold of that for which God has given us. Alan Redpath, in his commentary on Joshua, has a neat insight, the way that he kind of lays out this point and principle. I want to read it to you. It's rather lengthy, so pay close attention. He writes, "It is the purpose of God in Jesus Christ to lift us every day of our lives above the grime and fog and conflict of daily living into the clear blue sky of love, the love of heaven, and the rest of Jesus. I wonder if you and I are enjoying that love and rest. The restful Christian is he who loves or lives his life above the storm with Jesus. Oh, he is sensitive to sorrow and to the troubles of other people, but he's able always to discern the wisdom of God. He is willing to trust the loving heart of God and therefore is able in the conflict to await the unfolding of God's plan. He is able to keep silent while he waits on the word of God. The Christian who is living there above the toil and traffic of daily life, who is constantly living in touch with the throne, is resting in Jesus. He is also the busiest man of all, going at such a speed you wonder that he doesn't break down. The only answer he can give you is that he has waited on the Lord and he has exchanged his puny strength for the almighty energy of the Holy Spirit." I love that. Exchanging his puny strength, that's what we have, for the almighty energy of the Holy Spirit. And then he concludes with this: "The resting Christian, are you like that?" Now notice, I didn't say the lazy Christian. I said the resting Christian, who's busy and keen and always at the work of the Master, while deep in his heart is peace that no storm, however unexpected, and no sorrow, however miserable and hard to bear, can ever disturb. Listen. As you approach God on the basis of these things, you can be sure of this, that your tomorrow is coming when God will bring a victory, when God will make you and me, as Paul declared in Romans, more than conquerors through him who loved us. Conquerors through Jesus Christ, overcomers, as we keep the right perspective. And we exchange, as we have our eyes on the Lord, our puny strength for the almighty energy of the Holy Spirit. As we believe in the promise of God that there will be, no matter how bad it looks right now, that there will be a tomorrow. And as we step out in faith and put our faith into action and put feet to our faith, and the result will be a peace that fills our hearts, a peace that just surpasses all understanding. Now, I mentioned in our study that our leadership team got together on Monday, and we had been praying, and we had been fasting about an important decision. I need to talk to you about that for a minute. It's a decision concerning our property situation. Most of you are aware that 14 months ago, we as a church took a step of faith and began to go through this process of seeing if we could build a church down the street here on Vista Way on this piece of property. And we took this step of faith to see if the Lord was in this. It seemed like, we looked at other properties before that, and this seemed like, you know, a good one. The other ones that we saw, you know, they were either too expensive or they weren't available, and this one became available, and it was a good price. And we prayed, and we sought the Lord, and we felt like it had some potential. We felt like the Lord gave us a green light to step out and just to see, okay, Lord, are you in this? Something that kind of came to our heart was that saying that it's easier to steer a moving car. And so it was like, okay, God, we're moving. You know, we're ready. We'll step out in faith and you can move us. You can direct us where you would want us to go. And so we asked the Lord to open doors and make it clear to us that he was in this, or close the doors and make it clear to us that he wasn't. Now, the thing that we learned in the midst of this whole circumstance is that building a church in this day and age is a very complicated thing. For one reason, that here in San Diego County, there are not any places where it's zoned like, okay, here's a zone where you can build a church. So because of that, you have to get what's called a conditional use permit or a major use permit, which is a very, very complicated process. It's a process that's a lot more complicated than I ever imagined. But as complicated as it has been, it's also been a good experience for us. We've learned a lot in this. I think it's been a great experience for us as a church, as many of you have been praying fervently for this, that God's will would be done. And I love it when people come up and they say, you know, hey, how's the property situation going? And I would say, or one of the other guys would say, keep praying, you know. And so you guys have been praying, and that's been great. And here's what we've experienced over the last 14 months is that we've been asked to do tons of reports. And we received a lot of opposition concerning this whole scenario. And there have been some complications with the property itself. And this is one of the things that we've discovered is that it's even harder to try to build on what we would call raw land that doesn't have any entitlements and that type of thing, which this piece of property is. And so as we have been, you know, kind of looking for a light at the end of the tunnel here, as we've gone through this process, what we've found is the tunnel has been getting darker and darker by the month. And we came to a decision place here. We came to a situation where our escrow is up next month. And so we're faced with this decision. Do we close the escrow and buy the property and press on and fight, dig in our heels and say, okay, we're going to, you know, we're in this for the long haul? Or do we trust that God has closed the door and we walk away from this, believing that he has something else? Well, I'll tell you, for myself and several of the guys in our leadership, in my flesh, I wanted to dig in my heels. I wanted just to say, okay, we're going to fight this out. And, you know, some of these people that are opposing us, you know, we're going to march around Jericho and, you know, bring the walls down, you know, type of a thing. And in my flesh, I mean, that's kind of where my heart was at. I want to dig in. What that would mean, though, is this, is we would be faced with 3 more years of trying to get our conditional use permit. And it's a process where we would have to hire, you know, our experts to refute their experts. And we'd have a lot more studies that we'd have to do. We'd have to invest a lot more time, a lot more money. And what we've basically been told by the quote unquote experts is that we would have a 50% chance of succeeding. So basically, if we dig in our heels and we, you know, went forward in that way, we would be looking, best case scenario is 4 or 5 years before we would be able to move. So as we were praying about this and looking at this, in one sense, it kind of seemed like we were stuck. But where I was wrestling was this, is to be honest with you, is like I didn't want to come before the church and say, you know what, we're going to walk away from this, and but we don't have anything else. We don't have anywhere else to go. And so, you know, I was praying, okay, God, if you want us to walk away, give us something else, you know, type of thing. And we looked at a couple of other, you know, pieces of property that came up and found one that, you know, the owner didn't want to sell to us. And the other guy wasn't sure if he wanted to sell it at all. And so we were back, you know, at this place. We're like, okay, what are we going to do? And so we got together, the guys in the leadership team, we prayed, we fasted. Because as much as I would have loved for God to say, okay, I'm closing the door here and here's where I want you to go, he doesn't work that way. In fact, I remember when I was dating this girl before I met my wife, Denise. Dated her for 8 months. I thought I was going to marry this girl. And God had been telling me for about 2 months that she wasn't the one, that we were just supposed to be friends. And I'm like wrestling. I quit praying. I was like, you know, I don't want to hear that, God, you know, because I really thought, you know, she was the one. And finally, when I yielded and said, okay, Lord, fine, you know, I'm never going to get married type of thing. You know, it was shortly after that I met Denise. And what a blessing. I can tell you today that I would be, I'm a much happier man being married to my wife than I would have been married to this other girl. Believe me. I won't go into it, but believe me. So we found ourselves at this place where we spent a week just fasting and praying, Lord, what should we do? And we got together on Monday night, and here's what the Lord said. As each guy went around and just shared what God had spoke to his heart, I went last. The first guy said, you know, I think the Lord is showing me that we need to wait. We need to wait upon him, that he has something else for us. Somebody else brought up that, you know, the whole concept of the Lord saying, my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. And this has been anything but easy. It's been very burdensome. One guy shared about the priest and how they were to wear linen and not wool so that they wouldn't, you know, sweat in the ministry. And so this is not something that we're to be, you know, sweating over and striving over. And when Israel was in the desert, that the cloud hovered over them and the Lord, you know, kept them in the midst of the desert just with the you know, in the shade, so to speak, you know, in the place of coolness. And the Lord was just, you know, using, you know, one guy after another, just sharing similar things. Another guy talked about how David had all the resources to build the temple, but he didn't have the authority from the Lord. And we look at, you know, the situation. It's like, you know, we have, you know, much of the resources to build a new church, but we're looking for authority to do it. The okay, the stamp of approval. And we're not getting it. And then another guy shared really what I think was a prophecy of how the Lord just spoke to his heart that he had a different location and that he was going to lead us into it in the near future. And it was just a blessed time as each guy, you know, went around the room and we were just so built up and so encouraged by the words that God was bringing, you know, through these different men. But like I said, I went home that night full of peace, went to sleep, woke up on Tuesday, and I was just totally, you know, just out of sorts and frustrated and, you know, all of this. And the Lord took me. In fact, I want you to turn there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Three simple verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Verse 19, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things and hold fast to what is good. I want to take this in reverse order. First of all, starting with test all things and hold fast to what is good. For 14 months, that's what we've been doing. We've been testing. We've been testing this. And to be quite frank, there's not a lot of good to hold on to concerning this piece of property. There was a great price and plenty of land. That was a good thing. But from there, it just has gotten more difficult. In fact, as we've gone through, they you know, have taken away a lot. They took away one of our entrances. They took away one of our playing fields. They took away 300 parking places. They took away half of one of our buildings. And usually there's some give and take, you know, in this type of process. And it's all been take. And so when I'm looking at this and I'm reading this, I'm saying, okay, Lord, there isn't much good to hold fast to. But you're good. We'll hold fast to you. The second thing, don't despise the prophecies. And like I said, I feel like the Lord really spoke through one of the brothers on Monday of a prophecy, that he had something else, something better, another location that would be better in the near future. And then lastly, and do not grieve the Spirit. And oftentimes, in my life, I can grieve the Spirit by worrying. I can grieve the Spirit by striving. And by sweating. And God was just saying, Rob, don't sweat this. Don't strive this. Don't strive in this. Now, I know that some of you are thinking right now, wait a minute, this is a complete contradiction to your Bible study, to what you just taught us about, you know, how we need to trust in the Lord for his promise and hang in there and not give up because tomorrow is coming and don't be overcome by the overwhelming odds. And it would seem like, you know, what I'm saying here is a complete contradiction to that. I felt the same way. I said to the Lord this week as I was studying, I'm going, okay, God, I know what you said Monday. I know what you told me Tuesday, but But what I'm going to share Sunday, I mean, it's like completely the opposite. What's the deal? And God spoke to my heart. And he told me, he says, listen, Rob, the overwhelming odds is not building a church down the road. The overwhelming odds is building a church anywhere in North County. There's difficulties. It's a hard thing to do at this present time in our current political process. And anybody who is doing it is going through difficulty right now. But none to the degree of what we are facing and what we, you know, have been up against. And so God just said to me, look, I want you to trust me that just like with Denise, I brought something better. I'm going to bring something better. And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, the property down the street is good. But as this process has gone on, as they've, you know, taken away different things, my heart has been wrestling over certain issues. One in particular has been the fact that we were only going to have one entrance in and out of the property onto what is going to become, once they widen it, a very, very busy street. And even though we would have a light there, that just troubled my heart a lot as I just thought about that whole, you know, concept and, you know, trying to get all these people, you know, in and out of that one entrance. And I just thought, Lord, if this is the, you know, if this is it, this is the best, okay. You know, that's fine. That's what we'll do. But I really wrestled with that. And it's interesting, as we went through and we've looked at, you know, Joshua, and we've seen in this story that there were some setbacks in chapter 7. There were setbacks in chapter 9. But as even with those setbacks, his faith was increased. I mean, chapter 10, he's speaking to the sun and, you know, to stand still. I mean, that's faith. And even though in the midst of these setbacks, you know, I have seen the Lord really increase our faith as a group of leaders. And I think even as a church, God knows our needs. And he promises to meet our needs. He tells us if we delight in him, he'll give us the desires of our heart. And sometimes I know in my own life, I just think, you know, that's too good. That would be too good if you did that, Lord, you know, type of a thing. When in reality, I think the Lord sometimes would have us say, you know, Lord, that would be awesome. And please do that, you know, kind of a deal. And so we were at this place on Monday night where we basically made this decision to walk away from this piece of property. Now, here's the interesting thing. On Tuesday, I got a call from a realtor who told me about a piece of property that just came on the market. And he said he knew about our struggles and what we were going through. And he said, you know, I think this would really, really work for you guys. You know, you ought to go look at it. Well, to be honest with you, I was just so kind of just reeling with, you know, the whole frustration of all of this that I wasn't even that interested. And I kind of said, okay, yeah, sure, you know, we will. And we didn't even look at it till Friday. I mean, I'm thinking to myself, you know, God can't answer prayer, you know, that fast, you know, type of a thing. You know, you think that I'm this great man of faith when in reality, I'm a loser like the rest of you, you know? And so So I'm thinking, you know, this, you know, yeah, right, this can't be the Lord. And so Eddie and I go and look at this piece of property on Friday, and I got to tell you, this is the best piece of property that we have looked at in... In 5 years, it's an incredible piece of property. It's available. It's a good price. All the entitlements have already been done. It's just basically waiting to be built upon. And we could get our permit in 7 to 10 months if we started, you know, right now. And so tomorrow, the rest of our leadership team, we're going to go and we're going to look at this and pray together, you know, there on the site and just say, okay, Lord, you know, what are you doing? How are you leading, you know, in this thing? And I'm not going to say, oh, little man of faith that I am, that this is it. But you know, at the very least, I think God is saying, you know, look, Rob, here's an example of what's available and what's out there. Trust me. Trust me. So I want to ask you guys to continue to pray. That's the direction that, you know, we're heading in. Join us tonight as we gather here, 5:30, and we're going to pray and we're going to seek the Lord and bring this to him. And you know, who knows? In the next week or so, we might be making an offer on this other piece of property and seeing, you know, where it goes and where the Lord takes us. But that's kind of where this whole thing is at. And so please be praying. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we love you. We thank you, God, for your goodness, for your provision. We thank you, Lord, for your promises. And Lord, we want to be people and a church that walks by faith, that trusts, Lord, in you, that you desire. Lord, you know what is the very best for each one of us as individuals in our lives and also for Calvary Chapel of Vista as a whole. And Lord, we don't want anything more or anything less than your best for us. So Lord, continue to direct us, give us faith, and help us, Lord, to follow you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.